Hey everybody, today we're going to be looking and coming almost to the end of 2 Thessalonians. Next week we'll finish up this book together and our little study together. But in our study of 2 Thessalonians so far, we've observed that the largest problem, the problem that the Apostle Paul and his other authors spent the most time dealing with was poor theology regarding the day of the Lord. And today we're going to look at the second major concern that the church had. And our text today is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. Now, this is a rather big section, but really it belongs together, and so we're going to keep it together because of the way that the argument flows. And so we're going to hold it all together, and I'm going to try to kind of fly through it a little bit so we can keep the video to a reasonable length. But the second problem in the church revolved around a lack of love for others in the fellowship. And this was expressed by some in the church taking advantage of the generosity of others for their soul support. They were being greedy in laziness. They were unwilling to work to provide for themselves and were simply taking advantage of the church's generosity. So today we're going to look at the problem in verses 6 through 11, then the solution in verses 12 through 15, and then we're going to draw a little bit of application for all of us from this text. So I want you to follow along, and it's a big text, like I said, and so I want to read the whole thing in its entirety to us before we jump into it verse by verse. So let me encourage you, follow along with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive, and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves up as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them, in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. So here in this text, we're going to start off looking at the problem. We're just going to walk through verse by verse as we normally do. In verse 6, Paul begins and he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see right away here that this command does not come just on the authority of Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, the authors of this letter. It comes with the authority as Jesus Christ. As we see right away from this introduction, this emphasizes how serious this issue is. This is not some minor thing. This is a very serious issue in the church. And so he says, we command you, brothers and sisters. Now there's a few things for us to grab here. First, this is not a request, it's a command. This stresses the seriousness of the issue. Second, we need to note this command is given to the entire church, not just the older or the more mature or to the males or to the elders. This is to everyone in the church. And this is what he says. Keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. So first Paul tells them to keep away. Now, we'll look at this a little bit more when we come to verse 14, so I'm not going to address it right now, but keep it in your mind. This is what's commanded of the whole church. He says, keep away from every believer who is idle. Now, here we see that the actions that are being done in the community are not kind of one-time events. They are a pattern of rebellion against the truth of God's commands. This is someone who it's not somebody who just took a day off. This is someone who is refusing in a consistent pattern to work. And we have more proof of this in that Paul addressed this issue while in the city with the Thessalonian believers and also wrote about it in the first letter in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12 and chapter 5, verse 14. So he says, keep away from every believer who is idle, someone who has this pattern of laziness. Then he says, and disruptive. The term used here can also mean lazy or disorderly, with a focus on someone who's refusing to work or to be obedient. This is the issue these believers were dealing with. Some in their community were disruptive, idle, lazy. And then he says, and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Now, Paul's teaching was always practical. What we believe determines how we live. Theology is never meant just for the mind. It always should affect the life, the body. And the way that these people were living showed that they had not turned aside from falsehood to truth. They were not living according to what they were taught, because what we believe impacts the way we live. Look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. The believers in Thessalonica were obligated to follow not only the words of the apostles, but also their actions, because their actions were determined by their teaching. The very fact that the Apostle Paul didn't take advantage of people and wasn't lazy should have made the point that it was inappropriate for them to be lazy and take advantage of the church. And in verse 8, we see Paul expressing exactly what example he set. In verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. He says, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. Paul is stressing that what was happening was that people were taking and eating food without paying for it. They were taking advantage of the generosity of the community of believers and using it as an opportunity to sin, an opportunity to be lazy instead of living productive lives of love for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the health of the church, for the sake of the poor. Then he says, on the contrary, is that the way that we're hearing people are living there at the church, that's not how we lived. And he says, on the contrary, we work night and day. Paul and his companions set the example by doing all that they could to not be an unnecessary burden to the other believers there. They worked night and day, which conveys the image of a difficult and a demanding ministry, which was the opposite of those in the community who were described as being idle and lazy. Now, the idea of working both night and day emphasizes not just that they took up jobs during the day, but that they worked night and day serving people. They sacrificed of themselves and of their time, not only to be able to afford what they needed to eat and to live on, but also to serve and to sacrifice of themselves for the sake of others. Oftentimes we see Jesus doing this, where it says that Jesus was tired. But then he saw the people crowding to him, and his heart was open to them, or was burdened for them. And so he continued to serve. He continued to offer up himself for them. And Paul says that we did this so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Their desire was to be servants, not to be served. They're following the example of Christ. In Mark 10, 45, in the beginning of verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be, or sorry, did not come to be served, but to serve. And then it says that he offered up his life as a ransom for many. The point of following the example of Christ is saying, I'm going to put others first, not me, not me. I'm going to put others first. And this was not what was going on in the church in Thessalonica. And then you get to verse 9. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. The authors here are making the point that they, as laborers in the ministry for the Lord, and you could even say, especially the Apostle Paul, as being apostles of the Lord, have the right to receive from those they ministered to. Paul speaks of this right as a proclaimer of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 14, emphasizing that those who labor should receive fruit from that labor, should receive pay from that labor. So it's not inappropriate for pastors or missionaries to get paid from the labor that they do in the Lord. But the point here is to be lazy, to not do your part. Despite having a right to receive from the Thessalonians that Paul had and the others had, they chose for the benefit of the believers to set an example for them and to say, listen, if we didn't take what we have every right to take, then why would you take what you don't have the right to take? They wanted to be examples for others to follow. And frankly, that's a good reminder for us to say, how are we living as examples for other people? Believe it or not, everyone is watched. Even in the pandemic world, everyone is being watched. Someone is watching you. And I don't mean to say that in a creepy, weird way. I just mean to say that people see you. People look at you, whether it's your kids, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's just friends that you have online. People see how you react. They see what you do. And what you do determines how they understand what you believe. And Paul continues in verse 10, and he says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. This is the rule by which they kind of presided over. Now, there are three things that are worth us taking a bit of time just to note. If anyone from this statement, if anyone is not willing to work, they are not to eat. First, this is not meant as a punishment as much as it is an incentive to work. In other words, the point being is we're not saying we're encouraging everyone to work so that you get to eat, rather than because you didn't work, you don't get to eat. That was kind of the emphasis of it. It was supposed to spur each other on toward faithfulness and obedience and activity and productivity. Second, this saying addresses those who are able to work but unwilling, not those who are willing to work but unable to work. So understand that we're not talking about someone who's handicapped or someone who's older, who longs to work, would be willing to work, but is unable to work. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about someone who is able to work and unwilling to work. That's who we're talking about. And we have to be very careful, because I know that I've seen this text used in a manipulative way to kind of demean or criticize those who are willing to work but can't work. And we have to be very careful about not fostering in people who can work the motivation to do it. We need to challenge and push people to be faithful and to be productive as they can be, and encourage people in that endeavor. And this order is to the church, so they understand that they are not to enable the sin of others. The church is to let the unruly, the lazy, the idle, and the disobedient person live with the consequences of their actions. Christians are not to be lazy with their lives. We are to be productive in society and productive in the church. And what I mean by productive in the society, I mean we are to work to provide for ourselves and to provide for our families and to be peaceful, God-fearing citizens that are looked at as examples to the world of Christ. And then that should blossom even more inside of the church. So please understand those three things. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat is not directly meant as a punishment. It's more of an incentive. This is addressed to those who are able to work but unwilling to work, rather than those who are unable to work yet willing to work. And this order is given to the church so that they understand. You don't have to encourage someone in their sin. You don't have to be an enabler of someone in their sin. You may need to let them deal with the consequences of their sin, which may mean that they miss food for a day. And keeping those other two things in mind. Look at verse 11 as we finish with the problem. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Now notice the word some. It's important to note again that this was a problem within the church, but that it did not characterize everyone in the church. But it was prevalent enough that Paul had to address it again, as he addressed it in the first letter. Some in the church were not working to provide for themselves and have extra to share with the church. Instead, they were simply taking advantage of the church. They are busy bodies. And instead of being busy, they are engaged in productive, a busy person, someone who is being busy, is engaged in productive activities. They were doing things to help themselves and others. Instead of that, a busy body is someone who's engaged in unproductive activities. They're still doing something, but it's not doing something that's helping anyone. Busybodies can easily disrupt the work of the church, either by their passivity, for each of us have a responsibility, have a gift that God has given us to do inside of the church. Romans 12 makes that point. And then if we don't do that work, the church suffers. Or with their activity in breaking the unity of the church by not participating and possibly gossiping or slandering the work or volunteering to work and then not showing up. The meddler would claim to help. I need to know what's going on in your life so that then I can give you good advice. The gossip would purport to share needed information. You need to hear this. I'm providing you with something you need. And the lazy person always would consider supervision their preferred form of participation. You see, it's not that they're completely inactive. It's that they're unproductive in their activities. Such people raise to an art form the ability to justify unchristian behavior and disguise obstructionism behind a mask of cooperation. This was the problem. There were those in the church who were not living in obedience or love. They're lazy. They're not only unproductive, they're also busybodies being destructive in the church. They're not living in love for others. They're simply selfish, living only for themselves. So this was the problem. Now let's note the solution as we finish up here. First, look at verse 12. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Now verse 12 is addressed to those who are being lazy. They are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to work. Instead of being idle, they are to work. They are to be productive. Instead of being busy bodies, they are to settle down and be productive to the body, to the church, and to themselves as they work to earn their own food. Now, the rest of the solution is written in verses 13 through 15, is written to the community of believers, those who are not being lazy. And listen to what Paul says to them, verse 13. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Now, just because there are some who have taken advantage of the benevolence of the church does not give cause for the church to cease to attempt to provide for the real needs of the people. Not only are they encouraged to continue their benevolent ministry, they're also, I guess, generally encouraged to, unlike the disorderly, to continue to live in obedience and love, to never tire of doing what is good. Just because someone takes advantage of your generosity doesn't mean that you should give up being generous. Instead, you are to never give up on love, never tire of living the truth of God's word in your everyday life, never tire of serving, never tire of giving, even if from time to time you get taken advantage of. Paul says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those in the family of believers. And then in Romans 12, 21, a verse that everyone should memorize, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is Paul's argument here. Never tire of doing what is good. Just because there are people who are doing this and they're causing dissension in the church and they're being lazy and they're flaunting it just because someone's taking advantage of you, don't let that cause you to spoil, to lose heart in being obedient in generosity, in being obedient in service, in being obedient as Christ was. Then verse 14 says, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Now, the term do not associate means most literally not to mix up with. Think of cooking something and you add in kind of whatever you're going to cook. So if you are making, scrambled eggs, and you put the eggs into the bowl, and then you put maybe some milk in and some salt and pepper, and then you mix it all together. That's the picture, the mixing it all together. He's saying, don't mix together with these people. It's not that you can't be together. It's that you shouldn't be mixed up together. These are not the people that you want counting on you. These are not the people that you should get teaching from. These are not the people that you should take advice from. Generally speaking, we're talking about a person who has been warned both by word and example and is refusing to repent of their sin of laziness towards God and other believers. Allowing a believer to persist in blatant, unchristian, oppressive, and disruptive behavior is not a kindness to the church or to the errant believer or even to the non-Christian world that watches. So the only way to truly show love of both God and neighbor is to break fellowship with that person, to not mix yourself with them. And then he says, in order that they may feel ashamed. Now, to understand this verse, we must see that the intent of the church's actions are redemptive, not punitive. The goal is shame, so that the person will repent. They are not to treat the person with contempt. They are to recognize that their love of God and his glory supersedes everything else. And so because this person is not honoring the Father rightly and not loving the body correctly, then we need to pull away from them. And when cut off from the blessings of the community, the person will be shamed, but not to the point where reconciliation is not possible, for it's always possible with the body of Christ. For just as none of us deserve to be reconciled to Christ, so none of us can refuse to forgive and reconcile with each other. We are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, according to Colossians 3:13. Look at verse 15. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a believer. He says, do not regard them as an enemy. The announcement that one is no longer welcome in a house, I'm not going to have you over to my house for a meal, or even you shouldn't come to the church anymore, was normally accompanied with a declaration that the person had gone from the status of being a friend to being the status of an enemy. In the Middle Eastern culture, eating food together, especially in your home, was a very intimate interaction. It was very a privileged interaction. And so when you tell someone, I won't allow you in my home, I won't share a meal with you, that was a public declaration. And oftentimes it came with a declaration that this person has gone from being my friend to being my enemy. But that was not supposed to be the case here. This action was not taken out of anger, but out of love. And so this person is not my enemy, but I'm not going to mix with them. He says, warn them as you would a fellow believer. Although the person is excluded from the community, some contact still continues. Otherwise, there was no way to warn them as a brother. So they're not saying, just shun them. If you see them walking by, cross on the other side of the street. That's not what he's saying. Because we're still given the opportunity to warn them, to call them to repentance. So warning is when the members of the Christian community continue to reach out to a person, not in fellowship, not, hey, I want to have you over and watch a movie and play a game and just spend time to you like we're family members in Christ, but to reach out to a person with a call to repentance. Hey man, have you been praying about what's going on? Have you been praying about what you've been challenged with? Have you been studying the Word of God? Have you been convicted? Social separation was the principal means in the early church employed to correct those members who did not conform to Christian teaching. In Matthew 18, Jesus commands this. In Romans 16, Paul calls for it. In 1 Corinthians 5 is also the situation. In extreme cases, this separation meant excommunication of the member from the community of faith. But the apostle does not contemplate such drastic measures in this instance. This is not total separation that he's calling for, but it's a step in that direction. And so he's saying, we're not making the public declaration. In excommunication, you're making the declaration, this person's not saved. They're not with us. They've rejected tenets of our faith. That's not what you're doing here. This is the first step in that direction. This is saying this person is publicly sinning, is sinning against Christ and against the church, and needs to repent. But yet we still see them as a brother, just a brother who needs to repent. And so it's kind of a step in that direction, but it's not the same thing. So that was the problem and the solution the Apostle Paul brought up. So how do we apply that today? And I want to give you a couple things to consider. First, I want us to remember that the standard for determining what appropriate or acceptable or productive Christian behavior is determined by God and His Word, not by our culture, not by our country, not by our constitution, not by our political affiliations, not even by our traditions as a church. It's determined by God's word and God's word alone. We need to follow the example of Christ and of his apostles. We need to listen to the word that God gives us through Christ and through his apostles who are inspired by the Holy Spirit, who were, as Peter says, carried along by the Holy Spirit. The second thing, the community must be united in obedience to the Lord. It's not the leadership that this section is written to. It's written to the entire body. It's the responsibility of the entire body to protect its own health, its testimony in the community, and to enact discipline when necessary together. It's the church that's supposed to work with each other and to sharpen each other. We're not supposed to keep each other at arm's length. And I understand in the pandemic, things are going on, but we can still write, we can still use phone calls, we can still email, there's still a lot of ways for us to communicate and still protect ourselves and others. And so please understand that this is a responsibility of the entire body of believers. And we all must be responsible in it. We're supposed to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. We're supposed to allow other people to carry our burdens. We're supposed to be known and know others so that when we see sin in each other, we can challenge, we can warn appropriately. Thirdly, the life of a believer should be characterized by a love of God and others. We cannot be idle, or be lazy, for this shows that we love ourselves more than the Lord and others. We can't be idle in our theology. We can't be idle in our Bible reading. We can't be idle in our love. We can't be idle in our prayer. We can't be idle in our work. We're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the way that we do this is by living uprightly before the Lord. And so we as individual believers need to make sure that we're checking ourselves to say, am I being productive in my life? Am I seeking to provide not with excess, but just to provide the needs that I have and my family has, and to provide a little bit more so that I may be generous to those in need? Am I doing that? Or am I just looking for any excuse to get one extra vacation day, or any excuse to call off of work, or any excuse to skip out on these things? So I want to encourage you to consider these things. And I want to challenge you to read over this text again, because it's an important one for us. This is a longer video, and so I hope that you can get something out of it, enjoy it. Next week, we'll be back on Wednesday as we finish up 2 Thessalonians.